Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your daily watch care over us, for your grace and mercy extended to us in your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with us tonight as we look at your word and as we receive teaching on how we are to live before you as husband and wife and mother and father. And we pray that your Spirit would grant your grace to us in Christ. Amen. Okay, let's figure out whose car that is before we go any further. Somebody gave, which one? White Dodge van. Somebody rent a white Dodge van and you don't know you're driving it? There we go. We have a volunteer. It's almost as bad as competing with the Wasps. Must not be Grant's car. Huh? Do we know whose car that is? Oh, it is. Okay. All right. Oh, he got there. All right. Well, thank you all for coming. We look forward to a few talks. I've done this a few times in our church through the years and in various conferences that I've gone to speak at. It's been one of the things in talking about marriage and family and raising kids that is really sort of a defining characteristic of our church, and I think many CRC churches, but also through the years, it's been one of the bits of glue that's held our church together. I think in the early years when we first started doing this, I look out at some of the gray heads in the room who were sitting in our living room with one or two, or maybe some of them, no children, and we began to teach on these things. Some of you are in that same place with littles, or maybe you're newly married or just have one or two kids, or you're just starting this process of raising children. And it's a glorious thing that God has called us to do, and it's a central part of who we are as Christians. There are quite a few of you here that I don't know. Some of you are visiting from out of town. I want to introduce my friend Casey Horvath, Pastor Horvath over here. He has a fan that showed up tonight to cheer him on. He's a pastor at All Saints in the CRC Church in Lancaster, PA. So I've known Casey for a long time, and we're glad to have you here. Welcome. And others, I know there's some of you here from North Carolina and a few other places. So welcome. I hope this time is beneficial to you. One of the things that I often start out with, I mean, you all know me, but what are my qualifications to be up here standing to you, standing here talking to you about raising kids? Well, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a father, and through the years I was able to say I have wonderful kids, and I did have wonderful kids. Still do, most of them. That was true, but the point there was not a brag about how great my kids are. The point was learning to have a father's pleasure in your kids. And as we make our way through what fatherhood is, that becomes a chief characteristic of what being a godly father is, being able to take pleasure in your children. And you really cannot do that honestly unless you have a joyful home, unless you have kids that are actually well-behaved and godly, love the God that you love and the things that you love. Then it's easy then to be pleased with them. Now, you don't make that pleasure contingent upon whether or not they measure up to a certain standard, but they go together. You've seen homes where people have unruly children. It's an undisciplined home, and the father is stressed and the mother is stressed, and they really love their kids. They just don't like them. And that's a recipe for disaster. Eventually, that doesn't work. You can make the kids obey. You're bigger than they are. You can make them do what you want them to do. And we have all heard the story about the two-year-old who you tell them to sit down, and with a stubborn face, they sit down, but they're still standing up on the inside. And that's just rebellion waiting to happen. Now, when your kids are very little, you can make them obey. But the whole point about raising kids is to set them free. When they're little, you get to control things. But when they're bigger, they need to be free. They need to be free enough, essentially, to do whatever they want to do. That's your goal. So when Pastor Simmons introduced this at church and on email, he played up the role of my grown kids who are in the Lord, married well. They're all in the Lord. They're raising their kids in the Lord. And that is certainly a qualification. But I don't want to come across as if I know everything or as if this is somehow a paint-by-numbers kind of experience. One of the things that's difficult to do in going through a class like this is I want to establish the principles, but people really want to latch on to the methods. You know, tell us what you did. You know, what did you do in your home? You know, what system did you follow? Exactly how did you do the discipline? What specific things did you discipline? And I'm going to cover some of that. But if that's what you end up getting out of these talks, then you've really missed the heart of the thing. Because you can do all that and still lose your kids. The difficult part of teaching this is the art part, the part that is actual joy that's manifested in your marriage and in raising your kids and in your home. And if you get that, then everything else is going to fall into place. The first time I did this, I think my admonition was, the whole point of all this is just be a good Christian. Just be a good Christian. Then you'll be a good dad, you'll be a good mom, you'll be a good husband and wife, and you'll raise godly kids. And that really is the core of everything that I'm going to talk about here in the next couple days. I expanded it the next time I talked about it. I narrowed it down to two principles, discipline and pay attention. So if you just have discipline, if your home is disciplined and orderly, and you're paying attention to what's going on, then it's going to all turn out great. That's it. It's just two simple principles. Well, what do you mean by discipline? Well, that's a really big topic. What do you mean by paying attention? That's another topic. And so we'll move out into those areas. But it's all by grace. And we're Christians. We're trusting upon God's kindness in this as we as we marry and then begin to raise children. We want to be obedient. We want to do a good job at it. But we're fooling ourselves to think that we can do it perfectly. You figure this out. Nice new newlyweds here, right? You guys have not had any disagreements since you got married, have you? No, none. I don't want to start with it. Probably had a few. They're newlyweds. They're in love. They're getting along great. But you realize you're a sinner. You have selfishness, and it rears its head in short order. And then what's the order of the day? Confession, repentance, forgiveness. And those are the things that make for a good marriage. Those are the things that make for a godly home. And if you don't learn those principles, then you're just kidding yourself to think that you can sort of paint by the numbers and get good results. As we make our way through this, we have to think about what is our goal. So I want to begin with the end in mind. I believe that was one of Stephen Covey's principles. What is that book? Seven Habits of Highly Effective People or something like that. So how do you measure success? In raising kids, how do you measure success? Is it enough if the children do exactly what you want them to do at the very moment you want them to do it? Is that good, if the children obey? Well, yes, it is good, but I would argue that I can make your children obey. Leave them at my house for a while. I can make them obey. I'm bigger than they are. I have a stronger will than they do, and I'm willing to outlast them, which means I'm going to win the day. But mere obedience is not enough. What you want is willful compliance. What you want is joyful compliance. To measure success, you must see real joy in the lives of your children and in the expression of your lives together in your home. If the home, if your home, is characterized by tension, coldness, grumpiness, regular flare-ups of anger, sternness, and perfectionism, you are going to be in trouble when the children begin to reach adulthood, probably a few years before that. But if the home is characterized by love, laughter, discipline, and joy, then you'll be in for a real treat when the children begin to enter into adulthood. So the goal and measure of success is joy. Some of you are here who have older kids, and you've seen that, how in those latter years it becomes a truly wonderful thing to see your kids doing the very things that you had hoped that they would do. Some of you may have also seen the other side of that, a heartache when they don't follow what you had hoped for them to follow. Now remember that raising children takes wisdom. I used to introduce this by saying my wife and I are wise. And that sounds arrogant to people sometimes to say that. But if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be wise. It's a command. Get wisdom. It's not a choice that you get to make, or it's not some really difficult thing that you have to go out and find and that eludes everybody's grasp. The Bible says that wisdom cries out. Whoever wants wisdom, come here. Wisdom is just screaming out for you. It's all through the scriptures. It's in your church. It's in the friends and family that you know who are godly people who are doing it well. God wants to give you wisdom, and he does. He gives you wisdom in his word. And so when you ask for wisdom, you need to believe that he's the sort of father who freely grants it. So you can gain the wisdom, many of you already have it, the wisdom that you need to have a very faithful, godly marriage, and which will also enable you to raise faithful, godly children. It's not elusive. It's not difficult. I remember when I was a very young Christian and older pastors that I knew that seemed so wise, and they knew the Bible, and they always seemed to have an answer for every sort of situation. And I thought, wow, that's, you could just never get there. It's just these few elite people that have this sort of wisdom. That's not true, and that's not the way that you should think. If you're being raised up in a Christian home, you've already got a lot more wisdom than most of the world. If you've been a Christian very long, you're a Bible reader, you're a faithful church attender, then you have a great deal of accumulated wisdom already. Now, the knowledge in itself, that sort of wisdom that comes from knowledge in itself, is not enough. We don't, again, get the paint by numbers. We have to put it into practice. So there's an obedience aspect to wisdom that we must adhere to if we're going to have the confidence that God is going to act. Now, again, it's not perfect obedience. You can't get perfect obedience. That's why we have our advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's still a tremendous amount of grace there. One of the things at the forefront that you need to understand is that in a disciplined home, the parents present a united front. Children need mothers and fathers, and for different reasons. They need the strength of a father. They need the love and care of a mother. But sometimes children play parents against one another. They actually can learn to do this at very young age. Successful parents know this ahead of time and support one another as they raise and discipline their children. And they don't take it personally when the children do this and get offended and then vie for the children's affection and favor. Sometimes you see the children do this and you see parents trying to get the child to favor one parent over another. That's not Christian maturity, and it's going to create a divided home, and you're not going to see success in that kind of environment. When the children are unable to play parents against one another, but see them love and support one another, this heightens their honor towards their parents. And it also gives them a sense of stability in the home. They know there's one standard, they learn what it is, and then they know where the parameters are. They know what their parents expect of them. And as they grow, of course, this all transfers over into their expectations of who God is and what He expects of them. In the home, it's important that you do not disagree or argue in front of your children, specifically regarding matters of discipline. I would say you shouldn't argue in front of them at all. Sometimes these little disagreements happen, but you need to discipline yourself so that you're always on the same page. But specifically, if it's related to the discipline of a child, do not be in disagreement over that in front of the children. If a word of discipline has already been spoken or acted on by a parent, then agree on that together. You have a conversation elsewhere. If you need to have an adjustment and a negotiation about how you're going to discipline certain behaviors, do that in another place. But you need to have that sense of unity when you are in front of the children. And I would just add to this that a caution both to mothers and fathers. Don't disagree and argue with your husband, moms, in front of the children, even if you think he's being too harsh at the time. Dads, don't be too harsh. Don't make sure that accusation doesn't land on you. But the tenderness of a mother sometimes can resist the hardness of a father. Now, it may be true. Dad might need to back off. But don't create that conflict in front of the children. Have that conversation elsewhere. If that's the case, Dad, if you really were too harsh, learn this. If Mom needs to help the kids toughen up a little bit by letting Dad toughen them up a little bit, then you need to come to that agreement as well. But Dads, don't get railroaded by the children or your wife when it comes to this sort of thing. You were too hard on us. You required too much of us. I've seen several situations in which children apostatize their faith, usually in their late teen years or their early adult years. And then their accusation against the parents, generally they don't say, it was my fault, I was a bad person and I didn't love the Lord. What they say was, my parents were too hard on me. And in every instance that I've seen, the exact opposite was the real truth. The parents weren't hard enough. That is, they didn't notice the things that they should have known and disciplined them and stuck to their guns. And so don't be afraid when your children lob this accusation at you. Have any of you read Joe Rigney's book about emotional manipulation? What's the name of that, his latest book? Emotional Sabotage. What was it? Yeah, Sin of Empathy. That's the latest one, the first one that was similar. But this is emotional manipulation. And it's lots of people are professionals at it these days. A person's feelings seem to be the most important priority in the world today. Not fact, not truth, not the Bible, but how I feel about the facts and how I feel about the truth and how I feel about the Bible. Do not be manipulated that way. So lead. Dads, lead, and lead properly, and don't give in. Now, when I say that, dads, husbands, I want you to think about the decisions that you're going to make and think about the edicts that you're going to make in your home or the commands before you make them. Sometimes we do something off the cuff and we start backing up because we realize, oh, that was stupid. I shouldn't have said that. And then now we're backing up. And then we create this unstable environment. It happens sometimes. We're human beings. But when you're going to issue orders in the home or have rules or laws in your home, whether they're your wife's or yours, think about it ahead of time, have it be reasonable, and then stick to your guns. Don't always be being pushed around, because it's just unfair. It doesn't make me feel loved enough or something like that. Don't be manipulated by your wife or by your children, or and moms, don't be manipulated by your children or potentially your husband as well. Tends to go the other way, I think, most of the time. Now, what we're after is cheerful children. We are image bearers. We're image bearers of God. We're to be like Him. The more that we learn His character, the more we become like Him. We become like what we worship. We worship God, and so over time, we become like Him. And if we worship Him in spirit and truth, i.e. according to His word, and as He reveals Himself, then we become more like God. And your children are also image bearers. They're made in your image. They're made in the image of God, but they're also made in your image. And this is a realization that all of you need to think about a lot. My boy was just like me, and the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. This is the reality. Cheerful adults make cheerful children. Grumpy children have an attitude problem, and one that is likely to break out into more ugly behavior given enough time. And I cannot emphasize strongly enough how likely your children are to turn out as carbon copies of their mother and father. Some of you don't like this because you want your children to be different than you, better than you. Hopefully, in a sense, they will be. As we build generationally, we want to teach them. We want to help them not fall into the same pitfalls that we fell into. And hopefully now, if you're here in this class and desiring to raise your children this way, you've got a bit of a head start on it. But the carbon copy, your kids are going to eat carbon copies of you. And this carbon copy, your child has two master pages, mother and father. I was thinking about this term, carbon copy, and as I was reading through my old notes, I realized, I think I know, y'all still know what that means, right? Carbon copy? But you don't know what a carbon copy is, do you? Probably never ever seen one. That's funny. Those old pieces of purple paper you'd put in between copies and you write on it, it would make a copy for you. Well, there's two masters. There's a mother and a father. So in that respect, if your children are a carbon copy of both of you, then they have two chances to turn out well if you are doing things well. But if you're not doing things well, they have two chances for things to turn out poorly. So this falls back on your example. What are they seeing? It's not going to work for you to say to your kids, do like I say. You hear this all the time. I told you not to be angry. Oh, I'll remember that, Dad. Thank you very much. I'm going to be very calm when I talk to you about that. They're going to act like you act. And you see it all the time in your own kids, for good or ill. Some things you see in your kids, as we raised our kids, some the things that I didn't like about myself, I would see in them, and that would bother me more, especially with my sons. Dads tend to be hard on their sons, easy on their daughters. Just the opposite with moms, tend to be hard on their daughters, easy on their sons. And that's because you see those same behaviors in you. Now, hopefully, you know, our kids are doing way better than us. You know, but we, sometimes, you can have this expectation of perfectionism, and the little things that remind you of yourself really bother you. So, some causes of grumpy children may include an austere father, a nitpicky mother, or not considering their frame properly at the right ages. And that is expecting them to deliver what they're not capable of at certain stages of their life. Fathers, if you cannot comprehend why your children are grumpy, if you have grumpy kids, and you really, I mean, it's probably obvious why, but if it's not, then dad needs to become a detective. Most dads, it's changing a little bit now, a lot of dads work at home, but in the past, most dads were gone all day, and they left mom and three or four or five kids there in our world, homeschooling, and chaos ensues, and dad comes home, and hey, let's, you know, have a good time, and it's just, it's a wreck. Mom's out of fellowship, kids are mad at each other. What has happened? And dad comes and he restores order to the chaos, right? He becomes creative in that sense, and he restores order to the chaos. That's part of his job. But if you really are confused and there's grumpiness in the home, do some detective work. Are the children obedient when I'm not there? Is mom frustrated? Does she have your support and authority behind her when you're not there? One of the things that was a constant refrain in our home is I wanted our kids to see me standing behind their mom when I was at work. You know, look at mom. Ah, I got her number. Well, wait a minute. Dad's coming home, and maybe I should think about this. And so you have to have mom's back and make sure that when you're gone, the same sort of authority is ruling in the home through your wife that you expect when you're there. It's different, of course, but that would be one thing that you need to investigate. Are the children being taught the same things that are consistent that you teach the children? Is your wife teaching the same things when you are not there? That is, are there two standards going on in your home? That's going to be very confusing for the children. Also, if there are two standards and there's a bunch of rules, especially if there's an addition of rules in the home when dad's not around, dad comes home and it's all fun and games, but when mom's here, it's toe the line and all these rules, the addition of rules is going to make your children additionally grumpy. This may mean that you enforce mom's rules with the children. Dad enforces mom's rules. Or it may mean that you need to create some reasonable middle ground. Rules often need trimmed, not added. In our world of, what should I say? Resourceful, powerful women. I'm looking for nice words. Women who are capable, they're capable of running their home well, they're capable of having a beautiful home, and making meals, and teaching their kids. Sometimes they can get really nitpicky about how everything is run, and so they get this big addition of rules. And orderliness looks like adhering to the rules. Now, there has to be some truth to that. You have to have some rules. But think about God's rules. How many rules does God give us? We could say just one, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the rule of God. Treat others the way you want to be treated. If you did that, you would obey all of the law and prophets. Pretty simple. If you ran every decision you made through that filter, you'd be a faithful Christian and you'd never have any problems. Now, we know that you can't do that properly unless you first love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we'll expand it to two rules. Love God and love your neighbor. And that's the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says that that's all the law and the prophets. That's all you need to know as a Christian. Just love your God and love your neighbor. Okay, well, how do you do that? Well, let's expand it a little bit. Love God, you get four rules of loving God. Love your neighbor, you get six rules of loving your neighbor. And that's pretty much it from God's law. God's law is 10 rules, and that's it. Well, what about all the other stuff in, you know, Leviticus and all these rules and sacrifices? Well, there's this ceremonial things which have been abrogated for us, which are reduced now to Christian worship. And then the rest of those things are case laws. They're all just case laws. They all fall into those categories of loving God and loving your neighbor. My point there is don't have a lot of rules in your home. Make sure you have a few key principles and that the way that you act in your home adhere to those principles in the home without adding a bunch of rules. Because sometimes what happens is the kids get confused about what are God's rules and what are mom's rules. We've talked about this before, house rules versus God's rules. What does God require of us versus what does mom and dad require of us in our home in various manners. Manners are good and helpful. We should teach our kids manners. We'll get there in due order. Okay. If you are a mother or father of an out-of-control child, or find yourself regularly exasperated as a parent, my purpose in these talks is not to make you feel bad. On the contrary, my purpose is to give you hope and to point you towards biblical answers that can begin to change your situation. So don't feel condemned. Some of you are new to these things, maybe new to our world, and so there's a different standard. I see that through the years as people come to our church and they see well-behaved kids, and that wasn't actually expected at their previous church. They marched the kids out during church so you didn't have to worry about them being at church, and there was a different standard. And then people realize, oh, the kids can sit in church. Maybe we'll try that, and they start working on it. So it takes a while to begin to work on these things. So if you've been introduced to a new standard, that's good. It's good to, that's the pay attention part. Look around at other people and say, oh, you know, my three-year-old is out of control. I don't know what to do. Their three-year-old seems to be doing pretty well. They obey mom and dad. They sit through the service for the most part. And you don't get to say, oh, they got lucky. You heard that a lot. You know, those of you who raised your kids well and they were well-behaved when they were little, you heard that a lot. Oh, you got so lucky. You got good kids. You know, just wait till they get older. Nobody gets lucky with good kids. Your kids have a range of temperaments, and some of them are more challenging. That's true. But you don't get lucky with good kids. Why? Because all your kids are rotten little sinners. You know, they're just, as Jim Wilson said, I think, they're just sin machines waiting for motor skills. You know, they're going to sin. They're going to sin a lot. And it's good that you laugh, because that's the demeanor that you need to have in your home. Instead of being all uptight when they sin or when they grow into their sin nature, they are going to sin. That will lead us into the talk tomorrow, spanking is funny. So don't feel condemned. And if you are doing well, fairly well as a parent, your children are decently behaved, then I hope this is still some assistance to you in some of the practical aspects. But I'm certain that that's coming out of your relationship with your spouse and the way that you relate to your kids and the godliness that you're exhibiting in the home. Where do you start? If you haven't done these things, if you really don't know what you're doing in disciplining your kids, where do you start? Well, you just start at the beginning. You're going to have to deal with yourself first, and then you wade in at the shallow end and you start doing the big E on the I chart things. The nice thing, I've seen this over and over as a pastor, whether it's raising kids or issues in your marriage or, you know, trouble with your job or with extended family, sometimes it just seems so overwhelming. It seems like we can just never get there. But once you start being obedient, you do like the first thing or the second thing, and all the other stuff just goes away. It all of a sudden, what we thought was going to be, you know, years of picking up the hoarder house, it starts to clean itself. That's what's going to happen with your children even. If you'll take care of your own problems, some of the problems with your kids disappear. It's still a lot of work. You have to discipline children, and that's a lot of work. It takes a lifetime to do it. But if you work on yourself first, let the Spirit work on you first, many of the problems in your kids will just disappear. Some things maybe you won't be so uptight about. Some things you'll be able to address clearly. And certainly when you start disciplining the children that you didn't discipline before, they learn quickly. Now, when I said that there's essentially two things that you need to do, discipline and pay attention. It's classes on child rearing. We assume that means disciplining the children. That's not primarily what I mean. I want an orderly home. Our lives are liturgical, if you will. We have a liturgical service. We go through certain things every time, and we hope that if we enter into it with faith and sincere zeal, that liturgical practice changes us. It's a discipline that we fall into that begins to control how we think and how we act. That's primarily what I'm talking about in your home. Through the years, we've had people say something like, well, we do things different in our home. You know, we don't like that discipline and orderliness. And it will produce bad fruit given enough time. There was a large study done for many years ago, and they followed the life of many children over the course of several decades. And they measured the success of the children, which it wasn't a Christian study. The measure of success was they were entered into adulthood without getting in too much trouble. They got married, and that they had a successful job. So pretty low standard of what success was. That compared to kids who are getting in trouble, they don't marry at a proper age, they're not entering into vocation and career successfully. But the component that was really interesting, the one most important factor in the study was really interesting to me. The thing that made success was, you won't even believe it, going to bed at the same time every night. That's the primary, so that's what you need to do. Just have your kids go to bed at the same time every night. And I'm actually not kidding. You should do that. Maybe you have an exception, certain nights, movie night, pizza night, something different. But go to bed the same night, same time every night. Why? Well, if you go to bed at the same time, you had to eat dinner at the same time. If you're going to eat dinner at the same time, you probably had lunch at the same time. If you had lunch at the same time, you probably had breakfast at the same time, which means you probably got up at the same time. You had an orderly life. The kids knew what to expect, and it ran like clockwork. And when you begin to have a life like that, you read the Bible at the same time, you pray at the same time, you go to church at the same time. And pretty soon, these are not even things you think about. It's just who you are. It's just what you do. And the kids fall into that successful rhythm, and it guides them all the way on through their life. So, no, it's not just going to bed at the same time, but this kind of orderliness and pattern is really, really important. So how do you get there? Well, you have to discipline yourself first. Some people are not very disciplined in themselves, and that covers a lot of areas, your work, eating, exercise, Bible reading, church attendance, lots of different things play into this. But unless you're self-disciplined, how would you ever expect your kids to be self-disciplined? The goal, ultimately, is self-discipline. That's what we're aiming at. So again, if some of these things are new to you, I want to encourage you, because Katie and I, neither of us were, she grew up in a Catholic home, but before she was, by the time she was in high school, things were a big mess in that home. I grew up in a completely non-Christian home, and it was a total mess and chaos from the time that I was a tot. And it never got any better. It only got worse. So we had no clue how to be faithful, godly parents. We didn't have any idea what to do or how to do it. And yet, by the time we were 22, 23, 24 years old, we had acquired a whole bunch of skills on how to do this well. Well, how do we do that? Well, we had good teaching. We're in good churches. Thankfully, early on, we found the Douglas and Nancy Wilson. We had moved to Moscow. We were in a really good church. We had all sorts of good examples all around us, and bad examples there too. Even in Moscow, the Mecca of the CREC, there's bad examples. And in Providence Church, there's good examples and there's bad examples. Pay attention to both of them. Make sure you watch the good people and say, oh, I love how they treat each other. That's how I want my marriage to be. He's great with the kids. That's, I want to be like that. Not so much over here. There's something going on there. I don't know what it is, but I don't like it. Pay attention. Now, that doesn't mean you're all judgmental about the people who are sinning, but if it's a particular pattern, you should pay attention, and you can learn. You can learn these things. Learn from godly people. Be an imitator of others. Everything that we know, we learned from somebody else. So here's an opportunity in front of you to be able to learn things that maybe you've not been exposed to before. And, incidentally, they're true, but they also work. I do think it's right for you to say, look at the fruit. If you're in a church, whether you're this church or another church, look around at the families and say, you know what, I like those kids. The Akers kids seem to turn out pretty good. Mr. Akers, give me a clue. How did you do it? You know, pay attention and ask questions. Don't think you know how to do it if you haven't been around godly people or if you weren't raised well. My experience here in Lynchburg is almost everybody that's come to this church was raised as a Christian in this community. And I'd say the majority of them, maybe the vast majority of them, would say they weren't raised very well. You know, these principles were not going on in their home. So just because you were in a Christian home doesn't mean that you had good examples in your own home. But the good examples are all around you. Okay, this talk, I'm going to end with this and then we'll take a break. Was supposed to be on the spiritual aroma of your home. That's what all this is about. That came out of Wilson's book. I think that's in Reforming Marriage, maybe, that phrase. And he talks about, does your home have the smell of baking bread? I think for most people, that's a nice smell. You walk in, feels comfortable, feels homey. So spiritually speaking, does your home usually smell that good? Are there occasional whiffs of foul stuff? Stinky socks left in the corner, bad attitudes, anger, frustration? Or does your home have a persistent foul odor looming about, like we have sometimes coming up from the basement? Coldness, tension, unwelcome. If it generally smells like baking bread, that is, it is a homey, pleasant, lovely place where your family loves to spend time, then well and good. Then you can get on sort of to the next step. But if not, then you need to do some rethinking about and relearning of your own behavior before you can expect good results with your children. You can't expect good results if you don't make that change. So recognizing that, and then we'll talk more about what to do about it. Maybe if you... the baking bread metaphor doesn't work for you. I also talk about it in terms of temperature. What is the temperature of your home? Is it icy cold? Maybe a cold indifference has set in between husband and wife, children and parents. It lacks physical contact, humor, playfulness. Everyone lives there, but they just go about their business and are not really warmly connected. Many Christian homes are like this. Or maybe your home is too hot. Not too cold, but too hot. Little wrongs get blown way out of proportion. Voices are easily raised. Anger lurks just below the surface, and it doesn't take much for it to appear. So it's hot, so hot, I'm easily irritated. Instead of hugs and friendliness, there are verbal lashings, arguing parents, kids at odds with one another, anger, angry dad eyes all the time, a bothered mom. Or is your home a place where coolness creeps in, but you can warm it up just a little bit? Or hot flashes might flare up from time to time, but you're adept at dousing the flame and getting things back in order. If your home is cold, you've got to warm it up first. If it's too hot, you've got to get some self-control and self-discipline. And my contention is that the parents' relationship to one another first and to the children secondarily is what sets the right aroma or the right temperature in your home. So that coldness or that foul odor, over time, it spreads. It doesn't tend to get better unless you address the core aspects of it, sins against one another, sins against your kids, and work on a daily basis towards forgiveness. Sometimes people are married, they're raising a bunch of kids, and they're working in the same direction because they're working with the kids, but this coldness has started to creep in, and it gets much colder as the kids begin to get older and launch into adulthood, and the husband and wife realize they don't really like each other very much. That coldness can start creeping a little bit over time. And I've been a pastor long enough to watch this happen a few times, and it's really, really ugly. So how do you... Oh, I thought the horn was going to go off again. It was telling me your time's up. It is. So how do you deal with this? Daily confession. Picking up the mess. It's pretty simple. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let, to the best of your ability, any issues between you and your wife carry on to the next day. If they happen to carry on to the next day because you couldn't get it squared away that night, by the way, long discussions and arguments just get a whole lot worse after about 10 o'clock. You're trying to solve it, you're getting more and more tired and you're not making any headway. Have some sort of signal to say, I love you, I forgive you, we'll talk about it tomorrow. But if it doesn't get settled that night, make sure you get it settled right away the next day. Generally speaking, though, get it settled before you go to bed. Confess your sin. Forgive each other. I always tell the engaged couples that I do their weddings this, you know, if you will do this, if you'll just do this one simple thing, if you'll confess your sins and forgive each other every day before you go to bed, every single... You're going to have a good marriage. There's no way not to. It's that simple. Now, does everybody have a good marriage? No. Do some people end up not liking each other and get divorced? Yes. But if you did this, you wouldn't do that. You would be at peace with God and peace with one another every day. And if you apply that principle in your home, parents towards your children, children towards your parents, siblings towards each other, guess what? Everybody's in fellowship with God and everybody's in fellowship with one another every single day. It's actually possible. We mostly did that. I'm sure we had some times where that we didn't do that. But we mostly did that. And that was the key to the joyful home that we had, that raised kids who loved God and loved their parents and loved one another. So we'll stop there. We'll take about a 15-minute break. We don't have any treats or anything tonight. Let's have this a relatively quick break. There's some water in the fellowship hall, so go use the bathroom, get some water, and we'll regather in about 15 minutes.